And the 2 to 4-year-olds can go on out if you didn't get that message yet. Sorry, I didn't announce it. Okay, let's turn our Bibles tonight to Isaiah 28 and Proverbs 14. Isaiah 28 and Proverbs 14. Let's begin in Proverbs 14, Proverbs 14, verse 29. Proverbs 14, 29. Proverbs 14, 29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. All right, Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we come to you here tonight, and we have been fed already today. Glad to be able to come back and get more than one feeding today. We are very aware of the power of the Word of God and that the Spirit uses it. We're also aware how much we need that power and what a day it is that we live in, how we battle not only the world and the flesh and the devil, but we battle ourselves. And Father, I pray you might help us here tonight to be able to be reflective in an honest way about how we are. And may you, Father, not only rebuke us and such, but may you also admonish us and push us onward. And we'd be encouraged by what we hear, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it says there in Isaiah 28:16, you are used to hearing it probably another way because there's another passage that we'll go to a little bit later that kind of helps explain it. But, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. You're accustomed to hearing something else at the end of that verse, and we'll talk more about that later. Notice the main body of verse 16. I lay in Zion for a foundation. You know who that is, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. You know that foundation and that stone is Jesus Christ. So you don't have a problem with that. But then you leave the rest of the verse. He that believeth, which is what you've done with Jesus Christ, shall not make haste. And again, you're accustomed to hearing something else at the end of that verse because you're probably more familiar with 1 Peter 3 than you are with Isaiah 28. But letting that stand just as it is for the moment, knowing there's a context and knowing there's more to be said later, just notice that it's talking there about not making haste. And we said back in Proverbs 14:29 that about being of a hasty spirit and being wrathful too quick. I wanted to explore the idea here that surely you realize that one of the things that Jesus Christ tries to labor in and needs to in most of our lives is to keep us from making haste. We need reins of bits in our mouths and reins upon us to keep us from doing things in a hasty fashion, to be hasty of spirit. And I'd like to talk about that here for just a little while. I wonder, of all the things that the Lord's done in your life, He saved you, given many of you families and children, and you've raised your kids to wherever they're at now, and that sort of thing. I wonder if one of the works in your life you could testify to is that the Lord has succeeded in your tendency to make haste, to haste to sin. Now, let me haste to say this about haste. There is a haste in the Bible that is very profitable and good and sanctified and godly. Remember that Sarah hasted to fix meat for Abraham when he had those angels sitting there on his doorstep. Don't forget that
the young man made haste to dress the calf for that same fellowship. Don't forget that Lot was hasted out of Sodom and really needed to do more in haste than he did. Don't forget that Rebekah hasted with her water pitcher off her shoulder to give drink to that servant. Don't forget that Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And he hasted out of the sycamore tree. Amen? So I would want to make sure that you understand that everything that develops or happens quickly is not necessarily an ungodly haste. We learned years back that God can go for years, it seems, without doing anything that we can see outwardly, and then suddenly things can happen really quick. I remember back in the mid-90s, back when Marcy and I were able to build a house and such, I mean, in a two-year period of time, we got out of a trailer, built our first house. I went full-time back into the ministry, and we also purchased this church building. That was all in a two-year period of time. I would have said from, you know, viewing things from a practical standpoint that none of those things could have happened even singularly, and they all happened, all three of them, in 2 years period of time. I'm just saying that sometimes, you know, when things happen quickly and swiftly, it's not ungodly, okay? I don't want to say that. Rebekah, don't forget, went with that servant, a man she had never seen before in her life. I mean, most of us would have gone, you're not going off with that strange dude. And she did, and it was of God. You know what I'm saying? I'm just trying to say that we're talking about haste. There's a balance in it. And it's one thing to be hasty of spirit. It's another thing to go with something that God tells you to. And so, that said, the real question is it your impatience and your haste of spirit, hastiness of spirit, that is turning the gears in whatever it is that you're going through? Because if that's the case, your hastiness of spirit needs to be knocked in the head, bound and gagged and duct taped and buried. Because there is nothing that will get you in quite so much trouble so quickly as being hasty of spirit in several areas. If you'll go back to Proverbs 14 real quick, let me point out a couple things to you. And we're talking tonight, I'm preaching to you about haste of spirit. And in chapter 14, verse 29, our other text, it says in that passage, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." To be hasty of spirit leaves a man a tendency to magnify and elevate folly and foolishness and sin. How many times have you seen somebody get into the habit of making hasty decisions, and one thing leads to another, and they're always messing up, and it seems like that it's the Laurel and Hardy show combined with the Three Stooges, and things just get worse and worse, and the folly is just exalted and magnified because they are so hasty. How often have you seen that? Look in chapter 21, verse 5. "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want." Hastiness of spirit, as described in Proverbs 14, tends only to want. It's the diligent that tend to plenteousness, but it's hasty decisions and hasty temperament and haste in various things, haste in words, haste in answers, haste in jumping, haste in moving, haste, 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 that tends not only to magnify and exalt folly, but it also tends to want. Okay? Hastiness of spirit. It's not a familiar spirit, it's not necessarily a demon, it's more of a tendency. It's a proclivity, it's an inclination in many folk that, you know, to haste to move. And I don't know how many times I'm laying in bed at night and knew the Lord wanted me to wait on something, but my spirit was just felt constrained. I've just got to do something. And sometimes there's nothing to do but wait. So let me talk to you about haste of spirit for just a little while tonight. This will hit all manner of things and will not hit everything, I'm sure. Look again in Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14:29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. He that is slow to wrath. You should be slow to wrath. It compares great understanding versus exalting folly. Now, there is such a thing as a temper, and I fully realize that some of us have worse tempers than others, and some folks are naturally born with a temperament that's kind of even keel, kind of hard to stir up, and others have a fuse about that long. Know what I'm saying? I mean, those things are natural enough, and some have a good temperament, and some others have a bad one. That is very true. Oftentimes, temper is used as an excuse and a justification for bad behavior. Right? A guy says, "Oh boy, yeah, I blew my stack. It's just that Irish temper in me. Or it's just the way I am. Or my mama was that way. Or I can't help it." Interestingly enough, for those who say they can't help it, who use the temper as the excuse to continually make a mess and to make a spectacle, would you notice down in chapter 14, verse 29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." The comparison is between haste of our great understanding, rather, versus exalting folly. Being slow to wrath is attributed not to having a good temper. Being slow to wrath is attributed to understanding. I suppose somewhere near the top of that list is understanding that you look like a fool when you lose your temper. And perhaps it would help you if you would be embarrassed enough to realize that it's that understanding that you're going to look like a fool if you keep giving in to this thing might help you to be less hasty. But I'm talking about haste to wrath. Haste to wrath. Now, you know a bunch of verses on this. Let me cite them real quick and convince you, I hope, that if you have a temper problem and you have a tendency to lose it, that you should exercise more understanding. For instance, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry." We're talking about a temperament. We're talking about the fact that you need not to haste to wrath. "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. A bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry." Not soon angry. I'm just here, maybe it doesn't even apply to you. But the fact is, we've all watched from a distance as somebody loses it. Maybe more than once. And what a spectacle that makes. Don't they act nobly and when they lose it? Fact is, many times, many of us have lost it ourselves. And I don't know about you, but when I step across the line, I've never gotten into throwing things too far, at least not so that damages anything. But I have to admit that sometimes I've been alone and made a fool of myself and was so very glad that nobody was there to see it. It's quite a spectacle. And you stop and consider how that looks. Do you know the scene that it makes when you're not slow to wrath? When you're hasty of spirit and you get mad fast and you blow the fuse quickly. Do you know how much mileage the devil gets out of it? I don't know about you, but I am of the definitive opinion that the devil gets more mileage out of you losing your testimony than he does, than sometimes can be repaired with an awful lot of right living in your testimony. You can blow a good, sound testimony of 4 and 5 years or 10 years that you've labored in. If you get, you know, if you lose it, you can do more damage in 30 seconds than in the 10 years good that you've labored to establish the fact that you're dependable and even on an even keel and responsible with your emotions. I'm not thinking of anybody specific. You don't have to worry about anything like that. But my question is, like I said, are you hasty to be angry? Are you hasty in spirit that way? Because the Bible says if a man is hasty of spirit, he exalteth folly. Bible says that if we believe on Jesus Christ, we should not make haste. And my contention is that it's Jesus Christ, one of His desires and motives and goals in our lives is to make sure that there are some things in our lives that are dampened from when we were lost or from when we were unsanctified. Are you hasty to be angry? Anger is outrageous, is what Proverbs chapter 27 says. Anger is outrageous when you give in to it. Just friendly advice, people. All right, there's something else here. Look in Proverbs 29. We're talking about haste of spirit. And it stuck in my mind and was rattling around in there, so I decided I better address it. I'm not sure why it was rattling in there. Probably because of something that I've done or not done. But another thing to take note of in Proverbs chapter 29 and down around verse 20, there's something, I guess, and it's also akin to this haste to anger, hastiness in getting wrathful or angry. Notice chapter 29, verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. How about haste in words? And I'll add to that, and you'll see why a little bit later. Haste in your answers. But again, this is akin to being wrathful. You get mad and what happens? You say something hastily that you sure do wish you hadn't said. Did it ever occur to you that the first thing that comes to your mind probably isn't very often the first thing you should say? Some of us are fortunate enough to learn that in our marriages fairly early. The first retort is not always the thing to say. Some people are fortunate enough to learn that in their friendships, that while you should be frank with your friend, and sometimes, you know, the wounds of a friend are faithful, but you also learn that firing your mouth off all the time, every opinion that you have, the first thing that comes to mind will ruin friendships. Counseling, advising somebody spiritually or otherwise, the first thing that comes to your mind is not necessarily the sanctified thing. Know what I'm saying? You can spend all of your time on the street or on the doorsteps of houses simply going back and forth, exchanging barbs with the person that's there. I learned that if I have to answer every guy that passes me and says something skanky to me while I'm straight preaching, if I turn and go, rah, 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 he says rah, rah, rah back, and pretty soon it's, oh, yeah, 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 yeah. It's really intellectual stuff. But you can spend literally your whole time in what you're supposed to be doing for the Lord doing nothing but arguing and exchanging nonsense, and neither of you are going to move a lick. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that haste in your words and haste, as you'll see in your answers, are part of a haste of spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ would like to put a bit in your mouth on and rein back, and you need to dial it back. Now, maybe you don't, but I'm saying you'll find something in this sermon somewhere to apply to you. So far, your temper may be perfectly, and you may never misspeak anything. But I'll get to you later. Just hang on. Folks, the devil can drive you. The devil can run you if he learns how to trigger your temper and get you to do the second thing, which is to say stuff that you'll later regret. He can ruin your marriage that way. He can blow up your friendships that way. You're going to wind up without a church that way. You see what I'm saying? Haste of spirit. The same goes for answers as well. And I have a couple of verses for you there. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. There are times that somebody asks me a question and I think I know the spirit in which it's asked, and my first tendency, again, the first retort in my mind is, "Bah!" But the Bible says that the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. It might be wise to pray about the answer. It might be wise to go check your Bible for the answer. You know what I'm saying? It's easy to be hasty in your words. It's easy to be hasty in answers. Notice the soft answer turneth away wrath. I, like everybody else, when somebody comes at me with a certain attitude, I just want to stab them. Just want to punch them right in the mouth. And that's not wise. I can't pastor that way. And you can't be a friend or a husband and a wife that way. You know, you see husbands and wives and they treat each other like that. And she goes, and he goes, "Wah!" And they just wind up scratching and puking on each other all the time. And then they come to the pastor and sit down and want counseling. I counsel you to put away your haste of spirit, because I really can't counsel you while you're scratching and vomiting on each other and you won't shut up and listen. And again, I haven't counseled anybody like that recently, so you don't have to worry about who I'm talking to. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Haste in words and haste in answers. Haste to wrath. The Bible says that a man should not be hasty of spirit. And if you believe on that stone, you should not make haste. Now here's the rest of this passage. Here's the rest of the kind of the light on this passage. Isaiah 28 again, if you would. And this is the passage that we read. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. I said 1 Peter 3 a while ago. I was wrong. 1 Peter 2. I had a 1 Peter 3 in my sermon this morning. That's why I got confused. Now notice Isaiah 28 verse 16, how it reads again. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, that's Jesus Christ, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, interestingly, as we sometimes see, a quotation from the Old Testament in the New is not always word for word. That's not because the Bible's wrong. That's to give you understanding in something. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, you have the more familiar passage that you're accustomed probably to hearing when these words kind of fit together. Wherefore also, it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Shall not make haste versus shall not be confounded. Now, I have to admit that I thought I knew what confounded meant, and I kind of did, but it's interesting to define it by Webster's. It's kind of curious how it comes out. You know what confound means? It means to mingle and blend different things so that their forms or natures cannot be distinguished. It means to throw into disorder. It means to mix or blend so as to occasion a mistake of one thing or another. To disturb the apprehension, that is, comprehension of something, by indistinctness of ideas and words. Now then, I have to define, I'm told that I should not make haste as a Christian. I have to define that making haste as being confounded, because that's what the other verse says. And being confounded means to mingle and blend. So if I'm hasty of spirit, I do what an awful lot of people do this day and age. They mingle stuff that doesn't go together. They blend stuff together that doesn't fit together. If you want to see what some of those are, you're back in Isaiah 28 here real quick. Isaiah 28:7, we can go back there. And again, our text is verse 16, but there's a context to the text, and it says in verse 7, "But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, or out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment." I'll tell you a couple of things that shouldn't be mixed. Judgment and strong drink. Right? I mean, it doesn't take a genius to figure out a drunk is not the best guy to ask some questions. Because drink and judgment just don't go together. These priests, these prophets, they're intermingling stuff that don't fit. If that's not enough for you, go down to verse 10. Precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line. Here a little and there a little, for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, "This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." This is all laid out precept upon precept, line upon line, but they wouldn't hear. "But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." He says, the way to know the mind of the Lord, the way to know that God's judgment, the way to know God is precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You've got to build on what you know to be true, what the Bible says is true. When you start intermingling other doctrines from outside and other ideas, and you're drinking to go along with it, it's to be confounded. I'm saying here that this haste, I'm looking at it here, the haste is achieved by mingling things that don't go together. God's doctrine and philosophy don't go together. A holy church body and adultery and sodomy don't go together. And they're busy intermingling things. They intermingle sanctified words and songs with unsanctified music and songs, and that sounds legalistic and pharisaical to some because you haven't been through what we just went through in Institute. Those things don't go together. Just because you put good words to skanky music doesn't mean the music is now good. It means that you've got a mixture of skanky versus good, and it doesn't go together. It's commingling things that don't fit. And that's part of a hasty spirit. Notice down in chapter 28, verse 15. "Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are at agreement." Agreements with things that are disagreeable. You know what they're saying? They're saying, we have made a covenant with death. We have We have a signed contract with death. We're not worried about death anymore. Well, that's what religion's done. They say, well, we've made a contract with hell. And, you know, we have the paper written here, and we baptize babies, and that's going to make us okay. We have a contract. We have an agreement. We have agreed that nobody goes to hell that's baptized. That's haste. That's confounding things. That's intermingling things that don't fit. If you question how this all turns out, look in verse 17. Judgment also will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet. You know what a plummet is? If you want to know if something's level, you lay a level on the top of this, and the bubble will tell you whether it's level. Now, if you want to do it to a vertical surface, you have to put the level like this, and that's plumb, not level. And so you put a plummet, you hang something heavy from something up there, and it hangs straight down. If the wind's not blowing, you have a straight line from top to bottom. And you can look along the wall and tell whether the wall is plumb according to the line. Now, people, you have a Bible. And the Lord has a line, the Lord has a plummet, and He's going to tell you whether it's level or plumb or not. And you can say, oh yeah, it's plumb. And just because you say it is, doesn't mean it is. And just because you have your opinion, doesn't mean it matches the Bible. Okay? But a haste to mingle and blend things that don't fit. I'll give you another few more. Look in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. I got thinking about things that people are hasty in. And it becomes a habit, a haste of spirit where just habitually it seems like certain people seem to always have a habit of jumping to certain things. I don't think that's a spirit. I don't think it's demons. I think it's habit. I think it's an inclination that we all have, and some have had more success at curbing it than others. I assure you that Jesus Christ wants to curb it. Whether it be your temper or your mouth or the idea of mingling things that don't fit together, if you're always arguing about, you know, what it means when the Bible says this, that, or the other that you think, da-da-da-da-da. If you have those arguments in your head, I'm telling you there's something wrong. I'm telling you that that doesn't work. You're hasty of spirit if you're willing to take God's truth and then think that you can edit it to intermingle other stuff in. That's hastiness of spirit. Now, look at this. Daniel chapter 2. And notice verse 15, Daniel 2:15. Nebuchadnezzar didn't get the answers that he wanted, so he hastes to something. Daniel chapter 2, verse 15. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, this is Daniel now, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Well, the king was going to kill all the wise men, including the Hebrew children, right? And Daniel says, why is the decree so hasty from the king? A haste to judgment. Now, you know what I teach about, well, you know what the Bible teaches about judgment. We're called to judge certain things, okay? And at the same time, sometimes folks haste to judgment. Nebuchadnezzar was going to haste and kill all the wise men in Babylon. If he had succeeded and killing all the wise men, including the Hebrew children, in his haste, he was going to wind up cutting off his own feet. Because in the end, these guys, Daniel anyway, was the one that had the answers for Nebuchadnezzar, and by the way, for kings after Nebuchadnezzar. It's possible in your haste to judgment that you do more damage than you ever thought possible. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ desires to curb the hastiness of spirit. Whether it be impatience, whether it be some other things that we've mentioned here, but a haste to judgment. You know, I will never tell you that you should not judge, to judge not lest you be judged. But I will tell you, there are times that you may think you know what's going on and that you need to take some time and pray, because you are not always in perfect position to judge your brother. You're not always in perfect position to be able to make a proclamation about what you think you saw in something. Don't haste to judgment. Judge what must be judged, but don't haste to judgment, lest you forfeit something that you're going to need later, huh? There's this as well. I have noticed in Christians nowadays, and we've talked about it in various forums, of course, that they are very hasty to be offended and resentful. You know, the Pharisees, all Jesus Christ had to do was teach and preach with authority to make some application of some biblical principle to the things of His day, and the Pharisees were offended. And don't forget that the disciples themselves were offended when Mary brought that alabaster box of ointment and broke it on Jesus Christ's head. And they were offended and they were upset and they were mad and they were resentful at her. Have you noticed that there is a spirit amongst Christians in general? I'm not talking necessarily about you, but Christians in general. They tend to be hasty to be offended. It just doesn't take much. It's like they're looking for stuff. You've known Christians that you walked on eggshells around because you knew that they were always just this close from being offended and upset and resentful after of something that maybe they didn't even understand completely. I'm saying, the Lord Jesus Christ desires us to not be hasty of spirit. If there's one thing you can see in Christianity today, all you have to do is knock some doors. All you have to do is pass out some tracts. There are Christians that are offended that other Christians are passing out gospel tracts. Are you sensitive? Have you succeeded? Has the Lord succeeded in curbing your tendency towards being hasty and being resentful over something that happened, of being too easily offended in something? Maybe you're not easily offended in everything. Maybe there's just this one trigger point. Listen, if you have a trigger, do you really think the devil doesn't know where the trigger is? I assure you of something. The devil knows where the trigger is. I mean, he's been an expert in making better men and women than you fall. There's one thing that I'm convinced of. The devil knows your weaknesses. And if there is something that always trips your trigger, I'm pretty sure that I know who arranges for the finger to be in the trigger guard. It is really quiet in here. I'm just asking you if you're hasty to be offended, if you're hasty to bear a little resentment or maybe a lot of resentment over some little thing, don't you think that's haste of spirit? You know, Paul said one time, he said, he bore all sorts of talk and all sorts of retorts. All kinds of things happened to Paul. He said, and yet I'm not offended. You know, for every person that's for every Christian who's ever had a Christian cheat them out of money, for every person that's ever had a Christian say something less than nice about them, I got news for you. There's a whole bunch of us that have suffered a lot of that stuff. And I'm still here. Do you really think as pastor of the church, it's all love and kisses all the time? I assure you it's not. I assure you that some of the emails can get a little nasty and some phone calls and some visits don't go very well. And there are things said that just aren't true. Most folks, before they decide to abscond, manage to fire a broadside of some manner or other, and I'm the one that hears it. But you want to be offended by some little thing, you know. Sister so-and-so wore the very same dress I wore. Can't believe it. It's amazing what some people get offended over. I told our guys in Bible Institute that, you know, Dr. Ruckman warned us that we were going to have church splits and that things were going to get bad at times. And so we had a church split 2 years deep into our ministry. And I always thought when he said that church splits would be noble, high-arching affairs, that it would be over something profound, the deity of Christ, the King James Bible. That wasn't what our split was over. Our split was over something so embarrassing and so petty, I'm not sure that I'm going to say what it was over. It was ridiculous. And, folks, I'm just saying that you live in a day now where it seems like folks don't have an ability to take offense and not carry it around resentfully for weeks and months. It's just not worth it. Are you hasty of spirit? Because that is one of the marks of haste of spirit. Let me go to something else real quick. How about folks that are hasty to be discouraged and quit? Well, let's start with hasty to be discouraged. I know Christians, and you talk to them, and it's always, you know, it's, what was the donkey in Pooh, Winnie the Pooh? Eeyore.
Oh, yeah.
How you doing, Brother Fred?
Well, I've been better.
And it's just one of those deals. Now look, it seems like, and part of it's spiritual, that as never before, people are so easily discouraged in things. And you have so much stuff thrown at you, I can understand why. But that's part of being hasty of spirit. You don't have a reason to quit. You don't. Jeremiah had a reason to quit, and he didn't. The Lord Jesus Christ had a reason to quit, and he didn't. And it's just that you get in the habit of getting discouraged and getting despondent easily. And what really needs to happen is you need to buck up your character. Yeah, you need to read your Bible and you need the strength there, but some of it's character too. The brutal fact of the matter is it's haste of spirit to be easily discouraged and to just be ready to give up just because the other guy comes in the door with his boxing gloves on. You know? But easily discouraged. Easily moved to quit. That's hastiness of spirit. How about hasty to be shaken and scared? Look in your Bibles in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 real quick. Hasty to be shaken and scared. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. I mean, bad things happen, but do you have to yield to the fear within the first 3 minutes? that you be not soon shaken, hastily shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Look at another passage. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Now, I can be one of the biggest babies in this room, and there are just times that I am far too easily discouraged. There are times that I have to admit that, you know, something happens and it just, you know, I feel like just not fighting the fight. Just, okay, I'll just yield that one to you. But that's not right. That's hastiness of spirit. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Get to a place where just because somebody's mad and just because somebody has something that you can't immediately answer is no reason for you to be ready to lay down and quit. You know? Hasty to be shaken. Hasty to be scared. And how about, lastly, I know I'm rambling, hasty to act. As I said, there are times that something happens and I just feel like I have to move. I have to do something. But I remind you, Isaiah 40, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. I've learned that I don't do very well when I move just because I have to do something. That I just have to make a decision because something has to be done. And so sometimes somebody would like to see something happen. And I've learned in a school of hard knocks that, well, as a pastor, as a Christian, that there are just times that what I need to do is wait. And yeah, there's a time to confront. There's a time to go kick somebody in the slats. There's a time to shake the tree, and there's a time to rattle the cage. I'm willing to do that if I know that I should. But there's also an awful lot of times that what you need to do is wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Okay? And there are some times that it's best, I've learned. I used to be much quicker earlier in my ministry to go confront and, if not rebuke, call somebody out on something. I used to be much quicker. And after I made a mess several times, and the Lord said, see that mess? You get to clean up the puke. I learned that while I can't be hesitant or gun-shy to confront or some such thing, that sometimes, really, what needs to happen is to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I don't have all the answers. And sometimes, well, all the time, it's God that changes somebody's heart, not me. If God can use me and gives me the trigger to go do it, okay, fine. But sometimes the answer is waiting. It just is. Now, they that believe on the Lord shall not make haste. I'm just asking you, has the Lord succeeded in taking the edge off your haste? Because you can make a big mess in haste. If you quit hastily, if you're hastily discouraged, if some of these things I've talked about, you are very quick to get there, man, folks, the devil can use that. And it's not God that's doing it. It's the devil using it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Well, Father, I hope this has been a help tonight. I pray that you'd give folks something to think about. We've looked at haste, and there's, if I counted right, 150 verses in the Word of God that have to do with haste. And, Lord, we didn't cover nearly all of them. There are many things that could have been said. I pray you might help us to be willing to examine ourselves in these respects, Father. Try to hit things broadly. And, Father, I pray you'd help us. I know that when we look around, we find things, Lord, that have gone wrong in other Christians' lives. And a lot of the stuff that's happened can be laid at the feet of hastiness of spirit. So I pray that you might help us to guard against that. Help us to, Father, fortify ourselves to be patient and to have the long view in mind, to be willing to wait for the fruit of the vine for a long period of time, for more than one season before it bears. Please help us, we pray. Remain in, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a few minutes. I bet a lot of the regrets that you have in your life can really be laid as causes at the altar of haste. Maybe not all, but I bet you that some of the tears that you've shed at night and some of the things that still haunt you can be pretty much laid at the feet of haste of spirit, and that your regrets lie around you being too hasty in one thing or another. We are notoriously impatient, just as human beings. We are notorious for going forward when we shouldn't move at all. There are things that once they come to your attention, you need to move on now. That's very true. There are decisions that need to be moved on now. But there are a lot of times that God would deal with us and bring things to pass in time, and your haste only gets caught in the gears and causes the machinery to break down. Let's stand. Sing number 390. Just a couple of verses here. The altar's still open if you are of a mind to come still. I hope you will. Number 390. Back on the back table back there. I'm going to take that home with me tonight and bring tomatoes and peppers, whatever you want, from the ashes. So please look to that real quickly. We may try to get out of here a little earlier than normal, me and my family, so that we can honor Marcy's Mother's Day. So we'll see what happens. Anyway, try to take care of that pretty quickly if you would. Let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Lord, we do love you, and we appreciate the fact that you keep coming at us, Lord, showing us our faults. I hope that folks find strength in the admonition. May we not be discouraged by reproof. Father, we are taught that the reproofs of instruction are a way of life and are the way of life. I pray you'd help us to take these things to heart. It's good to see the Lethards here for a few days. I pray you'd bless them in being here. Pray you'd bless the moms. I hope that they got something today of support and help and love from their children, their husbands. Father, may they be encouraged as they mean an awful lot to us. And Father, we pray you'd strengthen these families, strengthen these folks, thy people, as we go out to do something for you this week. Pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody.